right? So when we were singing that song, you're like, man, I've heard that somewhere before. It's right from the Psalm 42. And that's where we'll be this morning. If you have your Bibles, grab those, Psalm 42. And so right out of the gate, just going to let you know where we're headed, what God's going to do, or what I'm praying that he'll work to do as we look through his word. And the first thing is this, is I'm just going to give you a summary of Psalm 42. So we're just going to do an overview. So it'll be a little different. Normally I go verse by verse, and we just kind of walk through through the verses and the scriptures. And so this morning I'm going to give you kind of an overview. We're going to look at it kind of like 30,000 feet, and then we'll kind of dive in. And brings us to the second point, is we'll look at how to deal with, kind of the application or the what to do now that we've seen the overview, and we've looked at where the psalm's headed, or what the psalm's pouring out to us and letting us know, making us aware of. And so then we'll just walk through how to deal with the spiritual struggles and depression, how the psalmist handles that, how he walks through that, what he does with that. And so I am just going to right out of the gate say that I have no idea where God's going to take this. Normally for me, when I prepare and pray, and I'm like that every week if we're going to be honest. I mean, God's working and doing in ways that I have no idea. And my prayer every week is that God would save, and that God would make people aware of, and God would draw, and God would just do a work in people's lives. And that prayer's been no different this week. I don't know, I'm just kind of feeling maybe just a working and moving this morning in a different way. And so I have no idea what he's going to do, or how he's going to do what he wants to do. And I'm not saying that to say that it's going to be some crazy thing that's going to happen or break out here this morning. I mean, maybe it will, maybe it won't. I don't know. But what I'm saying is that I just believe that God wants to just press in a little bit this morning. Just kind of press in and make us aware of some things. And I know for me, as I looked at this months ago and kind of started to outline where we would be this summer, this is one of those psalms that I really enjoy going back to and just being reminded of some things. And my thought was, I'll hit the desire part. As the deer pants for streams of water, as he longs for, that was going to be my part, and that was going to play over in Luke 9 a little bit, if you desire to come after me. And I was going to kind of walk through some of that and just press us really, really hard this morning on desire. But God, in his wisdom and his good, has just flipped that all upside down on me. And so it's taken me really to a place that makes me a bit uncomfortable this morning as we walk through, as it's really out of my, I guess, kind of sweet spot as I dive into the Word and look at the Word and start to walk through some things. And I think what it is that God's just been pressing on me. God's been working in me on some things, and it's kind of made me aware of some stuff that maybe I'd kind of like blocked out a little bit. And this week, as I've read through and studied through and prayed through, he's just started to pull back some stuff that I need to work on and walk through and pray through and kind of press into. And so I believe God will do the same for you. That's what I'm praying, and that's what I'm hoping. And I just pray that he encourages us. I pray that he helps us deal with, that he helps us see, and just helps us be better prepared for those seasons of darkness, those seasons of struggle, those seasons of just tough times. And so before we jump fully into Psalm 42, I just want to point out something to you real quick at the heading. If in your Bible, there may be this heading that says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. And so what a maskil is not really, really clear what that word means in its original language. It's been unable to be translated. They don't know how to translate it or where to go with it. And so it comes from a Hebrew verb that means to make someone wise or to instruct. So they believe that's the meaning and kind of the heart behind that word. And you see that heading there to kind of let us know what's going on, what's taking place. And so this is to the choir master. Again, this would be a song that would have been sung in the congregation as they gather to worship God, and as they would come to the temple. And so and it comes from, like I said, that word that means to make wise or to instruct. And so when it's applied here to the psalm, it may mean a song that instructs. It may kind of give us an idea that it's instructing us, or a song that's kind of wisely crafted and put together to kind of help us and work in us and work through us for God to accomplish some things. And so as we see there, the sons of Korah, they're just this group of priests who were charged with the ministry of singing. That's what they were. They're almost like choir directors. They were in charge of singing and proclaiming the goodness and greatness of God through song. And we see that over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19, where it says, and the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And so it kind of lets us know right there that's where we see that at, is in 2 Chronicles, that they're choir masters. They're singing, standing up, praising God with a loud voice. And so the heading here is just going to imply that this psalm was more than likely sung, that this was a psalm that would be sung together with the congregation in public worship. And And that's what we said last week. That's what the Psalms are. They're songs. They're poems. They're written to awaken the heart, to express and shape the emotional life of God's people. That's the push behind the Psalms. Poetry and singing exist because God has made us with emotions, and we can connect with that. Not just thoughts, but emotions as well. And as long as we do that in a good, healthy way, emotions are important. They're a good thing that was created by God. They're not of utmost, but they're good. And so it needs to be coupled with truth and with emotions and responding in a right, good way. And so the Psalms are just instructions and songs. And Jesus even makes mention of them and talks about them and how they were inspired by God. And so they should shape what our mind thinks and what our heart feels. They should be shaping us and molding us all the more into the image of God and helping us fall more and more in love with Him. And so when we immerse ourselves in the Psalms, we're just thinking and feeling with God. But we're thinking and feeling as God would want us to think and feel. And so I just pray that this summer, walk through the Psalms, that God would do that, that He would shape us all the more in truth, help us see who He is, and draw our emotions and desires to Him all the more. So let me pray, and then we'll jump into Psalm 42 here. Father, we love You. We thank You for this morning. God, just thank You for this time as we have got together and sing praises to You. Father God, what a time. What a reminder of Your goodness and Your faithfulness. Father, what a reminder, man, of just how great You truly are. Lord, as we've actually sung this psalm, as we've actually pressed in and we've sang the words straight from the page of Scripture, thank You so much for that good gift. Father, I just pray that it shapes and molds us all the more this morning. And Father, I pray for the heart in this room, one that maybe don't know You, Father, that You would awaken in them that desire and that reality of their need for You, and that You would draw them and save them. And Father, for the heart or hearts in this room this morning that are hurting, that are walking through exactly what we're going to look at. Father, I pray that You would just work in them. But Father, that You would show them some things this morning, that You would start to help them see from a different angle or a different perspective this morning. Father, You just do work. Lord, this is Your gathering. These are Your people. Father, You love them and care for them, and You have given us Your word as a good gift, as a gracious gift to draw us even deeper. And so, Father, I pray this morning that would take place. I pray this morning, Father, that we would rip off maybe some of the band-aids, that we would pull back the curtain and do whatever we have to do, give You freedom to move and act however You see fit. So, Father, I pray, God, this morning as we read Your word, as we look at Your word, as we dive into Your word, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would do work like never before. Father, do work. You are welcome to do as You see fit. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 42, the overview is what we're going to look at here first, and the overview is this. We're just going to look at externally at the psalmist's circumstances, and they're very oppressing. We're going to pick up on that very, very quick, right out of the gate, as Will read for us this morning. We're going to see that up front as we take this overview and kind of just skim over and look at what was taking place. Like in Psalm 42:3, there at the end, he says this. He says, they say to me all the day long, where is your God? You're going to see that again in verse 10, the same thing, only kind of described a little bit deeper. Verse 10, it says, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries, they taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? And so what we see here from 3 and 10 is that there's this taunt that's taking place. It implies that something has went wrong. Something is not as he would have hoped for. Something is not in a way that's making him comfortable, making him okay. He's a little disturbed. Because they are saying they're mocking, they're throwing these mocks out. Where is your God? Where is your God? So something has went wrong, even so much so that those around him, those that may be his foes, see this and they're starting to question, they're starting to mock, they're starting to point fun at, make fun of, and throw this out. Where's your God now? Oh, this God that was so close, this God that can do all. It's just they're mocking and making fun of here in this moment. And it looks like that he's been abandoned. His foes, as they watch and they see what's taking place and what's unraveling in his life, it would appear that maybe even his God has abandoned him. That's the way they're perceiving it. That's the way that they're seeing it. So the internal emotional condition of the psalmist is very downhearted, very dejected, just plain depressed and full of trouble. That's what we see, and that's what we get as we read through Psalm 42. I mean, he's in a tough place. He's in a place that we don't want to be in, that we don't long to be in, that we don't like to be in, but chances are we've been in. He's in a dark place right now. Like in verses 5 and 11, it says this. He describes himself as cast down and in turmoil. Verse 3, like I said, my tears have been my food day and night. So he's discouraged to the point of crying day and night. That what he is going through has wrecked him so much so, at a drop of a hat, he's crying. And he just can't quit. He's so emotionally wrecked. He's so hurt and moved in what's taking place and what's going on in his life that he's crying day and night. Verse 7, it says that he says, it feels like he's drowning. All your breakers and your waves, they've gone over me. They continue just to crash into me, beat me up, wreck me, drown me. And so all of this is going on internally in his heart, in his soul. He's battling. He's fighting. He is fighting with everything that he's got. He's fighting for hope. That's what he says in 42:5. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So his faith begins to reason with his fears. His faith begins to reason with his emotion. His hope argues with his sorrow. That's what's happening. That's what we see here as he begins to let us in on what's happening internally. He begins to show us this struggle that's going on inside of him. He's battling. He's going hard against his difficulties. He hasn't just given up. He hasn't just given in. He hasn't just quit and checked out. He's pressing in. He's pushing against. 42:11 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So he's not giving in. He's not giving up. When everything around him would say, man, you should just throw in the towel. When his foes are mocking and making fun of, throw in the towel, give up. Where's your God? This God that you worship, this God that's supposed to be great, this God that's supposed to rescue and redeem, this God where you find your, where is he at? It appears that he's forgotten about you. It appears that he has left you. And so as I read through this, as I look at this, I think this is what draws us all the more to the Psalms, does it not? It is that when we read Psalms like this that are real, that you can feel the pain, the struggle, the hurt within the psalmist here. I mean, you just feel it. You read it. And it just jumps off the page of you because chances are, like I said, we've been there. We've felt that. We've had days like this. We've had weeks like this, months like this, maybe even years like this. We've walked through this. And so David here is who we believe pens this psalm. And David, what do we know about David? David is a God after man's own heart, a man after God's own heart. That's what we know about David. King David, right? David and Goliath. That David who's had some victories, who's been on the mountaintop, now appears to be struggling, now appears to be hurting. He's just going through it. He's being worked over. He's just struggling. But in his struggle, he presses in. And I believe this is what helps us relate all the more to the Psalms, is it's real. It's not this like fluffy, the sun will come up tomorrow, it'll be butterflies flapping around in the breeze and the clouds and the sun's beaming through. And it's not, because life's not always like that, is it? I mean, you get worked over, you get beat up. It's tough. It's tough living in this world, living in this day, just like it was tough for him living in his day, in his world. And so we see him pouring out here. We see the real side of his heart in this moment. He's like, I can't tell you how many times as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, I've had to fight like this. I've had to walk through these type of waters. I mean, just the heaviness and discouragement that comes in life. I mean, just the weight of things when it hits you. And what really just, I guess, just frustrates me or just upsets me is this prosperity gospel junk. Just come, give your life to Jesus, and everything will be great. Everything will be perfect. You want $1 million? Believe in Jesus, you'll have it. I mean, what kind of hogwash is that? And I'm trying to use good Christian words this morning to describe my feelings toward this as we've got younger ones in the room. I mean, but what kind of ridiculousness is that? You know what I'm saying? I mean, just believe in Jesus and life will be peachy king. Life will be great. Life will work out the way you've always wanted. All your wildest dreams will come true if you just believe in Jesus. I mean, where do we see that? Just have a little bit more faith. Just give a little bit more. Well, you're just not believing hard enough. I mean, what in the world? Where do we see that? Where do we get that from Scripture? Because if that's the truth, then God hated the Apostle Paul. God couldn't stand Peter. I mean, both of them. I mean, the disciples, all but one, ended up being martyred for their faith. What about Stephen in the book of Acts? I mean, he's stoned for his faith. I mean, he believed in God. He believed in Jesus. They had relationship with. And look how it ends for them. And what we see here, because this is life, is it not? Even as a believer and follower of Jesus, life isn't always great every single moment, every single day. Now, we have a hope to circle back to. We have a foundation, hopefully, that's been laid that's good, that reminds us of some things. And we'll see here shortly as I talk about perspective in a little bit. We'll see that and we'll press into that a little bit. But just because you believe in Jesus and follow Jesus doesn't mean that everything's going to line up perfectly every single time. Or you're going to get everything that you've ever wanted always. Or that your kids will be good in that moment. Or they'll make straight A's. Or that you'll get that promotion. Or you'll not have the flat tire. Or whatever the reason or the circumstance or situation that comes at you and hits you. Just because you come and put your faith and trust in Jesus doesn't mean you won't have struggles, you won't have difficulties, you won't have moments like the psalmist here as he presses in and he pours out his heart. And so I know it's easy to stand on a stage and it's easy to tell y'all what y'all need to be doing, and it's very, very easy to kind of put up that wall and be like, pretend like I've got it all together and I've got this so figured out, which if you know me, I'm not even close to having this figured out. It's a day-to-day thing for me to follow Jesus just like it is everyone else. And I can't tell you the amount of times I've asked God, like you're sure? Like, this is right. Like, you want me here? And he's not moved me yet, so I'm going to continue to press in and follow. And it's just tough. Life's just tough, and it's hard, and pressing in. And so it's easy to tell y'all what to do, but I just want to pull back for a moment. I just want to just share a little bit, because so often it seems like, the preacher's just got it all together. They know the Word of God, so they've got it figured out. And we don't. I mean, we're not bulletproof. We're not tough as what you may think we are. We're not whatever you would want to use to describe. And to just because he's called me to lead his bride or to oversee and shepherd his flock or his church does not mean that we don't have to experience or go through or take the hits. It doesn't mean that we've been exempt from. So just to kind of pull back, as I read through, and I think what happened is I started to study and kind of look at some of this week and pray through some of this week. I think what it did is what scared me a little bit, because there's still areas in my heart that struggle. There's still areas of my heart that are very, very sensitive that maybe I haven't fully worked through. That maybe I haven't fully laid at the cross, that maybe I haven't fully given over and rendered to Jesus to do a greater work, or I haven't fully felt the weight of whatever it is that I was going through, whatever it is that he allowed me to go through in that season to kind of be at this place. It's so easy. It's like what Blake said earlier. It's so easy just to say the right things and to quote the right verse and to have the right attitude as it appears before everybody else, and then fall apart and act like a fool whenever you're not there. It's so easy to do that. And I think what has happened is I began to read through and walk through some of this. God was starting to kind of like pull back some areas, reveal some areas, press me in some areas of my heart. Because for me, I feel like I'm coming out of a season like this. And probably for me, over the last 6 to 7 months, I'm finally like, yeah, okay, things are better. Things are kind of heading that direction, and it feels better because I feel like I've been in this place where the psalmist is describing. And for me, it started about 4.5 years ago whenever I took over as lead pastor of this church. That's when it started. So if you want any encouragement this morning, for me, this kind of area where the psalmist is talking about, what he's struggling through, for me, it went about 4.5 years. Sign me up for that, right? Where is my God now? That's what I thought many a day as I transitioned into. I mean, as if being a pastor is not tough enough. As if leading God's church is not tough enough. And my makeup is this. My makeup, like, I'm super optimistic. Like, I am way, my glass is always half full. Like, I feel like God has given me the gift of faith. And I'm not talking about, like, faith until salvation. Like, I just feel like God is just wired within me. Whenever I look at something, hey, God's got this, dude. It's going to be great. Scott, how in the world will it be great? I mean, we've lost 3 tires right now. The engine's not even working. 2 doors got lit. You don't even have all your kids with you right now. I don't even know where you lost them. God's got it, dude. It's good. It's cool. Just believe. Let's just pray right now. Hold hands and let's pray. Like that's just my makeup. Like, it drives my wife nuts. She says, Scott, you never worry. I said, baby, because you worry enough for the both of us. I mean, that's just the sun will come up tomorrow. That's me. Like, you know, like, I'm singing that. I'm doing that. That's how I am. And so it's almost like whenever I went through this, whenever I walked through this season of my life, I was just, and I've been through some dark times. I've been through some difficult times. I've been through struggles like everybody else. I mean, I've had it rough. I don't know why in this season of my life it hit me like this. I mean, I'm optimistic. I'm always looking like that. I'm always excited about everything. It'll be fine. Like this is just my personality all the time, whether it's 6 o'clock in the morning, whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning. That's both mornings. So I'm just there. That's just how God's wired me and made me and what he's gifted me with and put me in. So that's one side. I mean, then the other side, I mean, like I'm a people pleaser. So like I love, like I'm just, I'm like I get energy from being around people, talking to people, being in relationship. It just energizes me. I'm an extrovert, not an introvert. That's the way he's wired me. And so as I began to walk through this season, I mean, I was just a terror to deal with. Maybe not so much here in front of you, but at home. I mean, as I walked through and as I lived this out and as I was just struggling and she said all the right things, did all the right things, acted all the right ways, but I was just disconnected. I was just not there. At a drop of a hat, I could just be grumpy and just, and maybe you haven't seen that side of me, but I can be mean and cutting. Like I go from like, I mean, and it's like at 100 miles an hour, whichever way I'm going 100 miles an hour. And it was just not good. Not good. And so as I'm put into this position, leading the church, being a part of the church, being a pastor, a lead pastor of the church, it was just difficult. It was a struggle, that transition. And that was the plan from the whole get-go, and I knew that, and we knew that. The plan from the whole get-go. But I come in to be the lead pastor behind the guy who planted the church, who planted the church and was ready to retire and to hand it over. And to follow that, I mean, like the people that were here because of him and knew him and walked with him. And he'd been in the community for years and years and years and years. And he knew and he built relationship with. And so whenever you follow that guy who's the founding pastor, man, what I have found out and figured out from my side of things is just the difficulty of that. And so as I've pulled back and as I've looked, I mean, we're a completely different church now than we were even 5 years ago whenever I took over. 5 years ago, like I don't know if you remember, but a few months ago in a sermon, I said, okay, show me your hand if you've been here for 6 months. Show me your hand if you've been here for a year, 2 years. And we like went down the line. As we went down the line, okay, who's been here pre-Scott, before Scott got here? And I'm not talking about like pastor, lead pastor Scott. I'm talking about just like Scott on staff at New Life. And there were like 10 people who raised their hands. That's it. And it's not like it was a down Sunday where it's vacations and people. I mean, like 10 people, that's it. And I'm like, oh my gosh, we've lost 90 to 95% of the people that were here before me that I knew, that I walked with, that I cared for, that I thought were friends, all of those things. And I don't know about, like, I'm wired people pleaser. So what does that say? What does that do to me? As people, after families, after leadership walk out the door. And it's been said because I've said, and this is not a knock on it or not a celebration of it by no means, but I've said a few times that the sweetest time for me as the pastor of New Life was during those 2 months when we were shut down and online only. Extrovert, loved people around him. Couldn't stand to be around people. Had to fake it. Had to pretend to be. Had to put on the mask. Had to put on the... And that's like, that's so... I don't know about you, but like, if you come and you fake this, oh, I don't know why you do that. Like, that is awful. I mean that is just draining, and it wears you out. To fake this whole thing, it's, I just don't know why you would do that. But for me, the sweetest time is, hey, I loved online church. It was great. Nobody could say anything to you. Nobody could get you. Nobody, if they left, you didn't know because you're online and they just logged out and went to the living room. I don't know what they did, but it's just, and so like battling through that and walking through that. I mean, it was just dark days of the soul for me, and I don't know why. I don't get why. I know now somewhat, not fully, but somewhat, that God was working and doing even in the midst of. And so I can't tell you the amount of times that I had to remind myself, like the psalmist did here. He said, Scott, look to God. Scott, don't forget God. Scott, you got to stay focused. Because when I was the nastiest and meanest was whenever I wasn't focused on God, when I wasn't keeping my eyes and my heart set on God. So I had to constantly remind myself, man, Scott, your hope's in God. This is a season. He's working. You've just got to stay focused on him. And so this miserable emotion, feeling, this season, Scott, it'll eventually pass. You'll be okay. Don't be so downcast. Keep your heart and face toward Jesus. Focus on him. And that's what we see here. That's what we see in the Psalms. And that's what's so great about the truth of God's word. And I think it does more damage and harm to pretend and to fake it than it does to be real and open and honest. It just does more damage. I know the guy standing on the stage, whenever it happens with this guy, this position, it does more damage out there because the thought is, man, I must not be doing something right. I must not be loving enough. I must not be following enough. And I must not be pursuing enough. I must not be doing whatever enough. And that's not the case. That's not the case, as we'll see here in a few minutes. So the psalmist, he's depressed. He's emotionally drained. He's depleted. So let me give you some of the not better news with the overview. And so as the psalm ends, I mean, he's still fighting, but he's nowhere near where he wants to be. See, they would say that Psalm 43 is just kind of a remix of Psalm 42. That it's just a continuation. And the continuation of the song is pretty much like the first part or the first version of the song. Because as you read Psalm 43, it reads very similar. So it's not even like the psalmist gets to 42 and he ends and he's like, oh, okay, finally, I'm breakthrough, I'm there. He doesn't. And we get Psalm 43 and we see it in Psalm 43, this very same thing, kind of pressing that same way. And so just look at how he ends here in 42:11. Look with me real fast, 42:11. 42:11 says this: why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. What does that mean? It means that he's not right now. Church, hear me. He's walking through these difficult days, and he's not praising God. He's fighting with himself to get to that place just to focus on God for a minute. He's walking through these dark days of the soul just to try to just have a glimpse of hope, a reminder of hope. Hope in God, he says, for I shall again pray. He's not praising him now in the psalm's ending. Psalm 43 ends the same way. And he even reminds himself there, to my salvation and my God. So his faith is being engaged in this moment. He's fighting. That's what he's doing. But he's nowhere near where he wants to be. He's nowhere near to the place of where he would like to be, where he's even doing this and living this out. And so he's reminding himself there, hope in God. Hey, turn your eyes to God. Remember peace. Remember praise. Remember, God can and will and is. Just hang in. And he's just telling himself that. He's telling his soul. He's telling his heart that. And so that's the overview of what's happening here in the Psalms. That's what we see happening and going on here in the Psalms. So now what I want to do is I want to go and I want to look at some ways that we can handle and walk through and deal with struggle and depression. Deal with those dark days, those difficult days, the dark times of the soul. I want to walk through and look at what the psalmist does in this time in his life and be able to kind of navigate and press us and remind us of some of these things, maybe even push us in some of those areas. So the first thing is this: you need to talk to God. You need to dive in. You need to ask him why. I don't know if you've ever been told, man, you shouldn't question God, you shouldn't ask God, you shouldn't. I don't believe that it's a bad thing to press in and ask God questions. I mean, you see it throughout the scriptures, do you not? But what I would say is this, is that when you do that, buckle up and get ready, because God is loving and gracious enough to respond. Like we see that over and over throughout the scriptures, do we not? All these just mighty men of God or prophets of God, they step up and they ask questions. You see it in Job. You see it in Habakkuk. I mean, you see it over and you see David doing it here. You see it over and over and over, asking God this question of why. I mean, look, there in verse 9, he says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? I mean, he presses in and he asks that question. And it would appear here in the moment, I know that we can be super spiritual from time to time, probably not you, just me. We can be very super spiritual sometimes and read into things and say things. When people are hurting, they're hurting, right? And when people are hurting, they usually say things that they don't fully, truly mean. Anybody ever done that? Don't point at anybody in the room. That's not nice. Okay, me too. I'm the same way. That's where those emotion things kind of get tangled, and we act upon them, and they are really, really quick to guide us and press us to do things that maybe we later regret or don't fully. And so we just got to guard and be careful. But even as the family of God and the people of God, we need to be very, very careful even how we respond in those moments to people. I'm not saying that we shouldn't press in, we shouldn't walk with, we shouldn't care for, we shouldn't remind, but I just don't think that Romans 8:28 is always a great verse to repeat and memorize. All things work together for the good of them, brother, who love the Lord. Yes, that's right and that's good. Yes, it does. But the person struggling through or dealing with or walking, sometimes it's good just to be there and not say a word. just to be a shoulder to cry on. You don't have to be like the theological fixer or doctrinal police of every. Sometimes what people need the most is just for a warm body in the room. Just to hear without any judgment, without any critique, without any navigating, without any. And I know it's very, very hard because I'm a fixer. I'm a fixer and I want to fix and I want to get people. I can. Sometimes it's good just like God has had to teach me. Scott, just pump the brakes, bro. I'm God. I can get this. I can do that. You just be there for them right now. Don't say a word. Just sit there. Cry with them if they cry. Scream with them if they scream. You just be there. Don't try to fix right now. Let me do that. You just being there. And so what we see here in 9 is we kind of see that moment. Right? Because the word forgotten, I think, is an overstatement. I think it's an overstatement. And the psalmist, he knows that. He knows what he means in that. He just, in this moment, feels like God has forgotten him. He knows that God hasn't forgotten him. He's just, why is he going through all that he's going through? It's just a struggle right now. He's fighting through this. And so the psalmist, he just presses in and asks why. He just asks why. What's happening? What's going on? Why have you forgotten? He knows that he hasn't. He knows that he hasn't. And so it's a good question from a real place. He's in a moment of pain. He's in a moment of hurting. And so what is it? He presses into God. He looks to God. And he asks him this question. And again, he may not have asked this question. He has not asked this question with theological precision. But he proves later on throughout, we know that he didn't mean it the way that it came out. The way that it's shown here, he didn't mean it like that. He knows that God didn't forget him, misplace him. Oh, gosh, where have I put David now? Oh, King David. Holy Spirit, get over here. Hide and seek with David. Let's go. Boom. Like, it's not one of those moments. The psalmist isn't speaking it like that. Like, oh, like I'm just down here. Like, I'm in plain sight. God, here I am. Oh, why have you forgotten me? Can you not see me? Like, I'm trying to throw some rocks up there. I mean, like, he's doing all this. That's not the case for him here. That's not what he's saying. That's not what he means. And so he just asked the question. And I would say, ask that question. Ask that question while you press in and you move closer to God. Ask that question while you press in and move closer to God in the difficult days. Be careful and don't sulk for too long. Like I'm a sulker, like I'm a powder. I will take my ball and go home in a minute. Like, I am like the best at that. Don't stay there long. That is a very dangerous, nasty place to be. Very dangerous. Hit it and go. Let's don't hang out there. Okay, ask the question why, but don't set in it for long. Don't steep in it for long. You ask why you're pressing into and moving closer to. That's what you do is you ask and you press in. So the first thing that we need to do is we need to talk to God. We need to be praying. We need to be in his ear. We need to be pressing in. We need to be asking, walking with, proclaiming, just pouring out to. The second thing that we see him do here in verse 5 is this, is he preaches to himself. We need to preach to ourselves. Look at verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation." Hoping, he's preaching to himself. Have you noticed that no one talks to you more than you? I've got 3 little boys that get wired up sometimes and one can kind of talk, but the other two, like, they really talk. And they talk a lot sometimes. But even in the midst of them talking and the people that I'm around talking, nobody talks to me more than me. Nobody talks to you more than you. The voice in your head that is in constant dialogue with you. It's constantly saying things to you. Like even this morning, probably, he just can't mean this scripture for me. No, like that thing, it's not really that thing that I went through. Like that's what I did this week, is I studied and I just kind of pushed in a little bit and tried to figure out, God, what are you doing? What are you trying to, God, you've got to mean this for, like, I want to go Desire. Like, that's a fun place to hang out, Luke 9, if anyone desires to come after me. Like, God, I've got this whole thing worked out. You just need to sit up there and watch. And he's like, I do. Okay, well, go ahead. Prepare it as much as you want to, bro, but I'm going to tell you, you're going to get where I want you to be. That's just the way he works in me. That's the way he does. Like, that's cute. That would have been a great sermon, Scott, maybe 6 years down the road. But right now, I want you Psalm 42 this way. I don't want you to just forget about the rest of the verses and just hit on those two. Like I've got some other pretty powerful, heavy-hitting verses in there that I want you to deal with. But if I have to deal with that with them, for them, that means I've got to deal with it for me. And I'm like, I don't want to do that right now. And he's like, you may not want to. And see, this is, I mean, and so then I try to convince myself, God's got to be off here. He's got to be missing something. There's just no way. There's no way he could mean it like this. And so we kind of go back and forth and we talk and we just go at it a little bit. And that voice in my head talks to me all the time and says things to me all the time. Sometimes the things that it says to me is really, really good stuff. And sometimes the things that it says to me is not really, really good stuff. Maybe for you, there's nobody harder on you than you. That voice in your head that says stuff to you. You that say things to yourself. Maybe nobody in this room is harder on you than you. The disappointment that you put upon yourselves, the struggle that you beat yourself up over because of. Maybe if you'd just done this, or if you just didn't act like that, and the way you just work yourself over. And so what I would press you on this morning is that it's so important to proclaim the right truths to yourself so that you can fight that good fight of faith. We've got to learn to preach truth to ourselves. We need to understand who God is and what he has done and what he even thinks about us. I would venture to say he's probably nowhere near as hard on us as we are ourselves. That he's nowhere near as beating up and working out. You need to remember something. God is for you. Every time. You sinned last night. You were out last night to 2 or 3 at the bar doing whatever with whoever. He's still for you and loves you, even if you're here this morning. And the way that I know that is because of the cross, the empty grave. No, he's not for you living like that and being like that. And yeah, you need to feel the weight of that. And yeah, conviction should come and all of it. But he loves you. And he cares about you. And he has so much more for you. And he wants more from you. You need to know the things to preach to yourself. The things to remind yourself of. See, church, the truth that we've got to get in our heart is that he is our greatest hope. That's what it's hope in God. That's what you see repeated throughout the psalm. This one and 43. Hope in God. Hope in God. What is he hoping in God? What are we hoping in God about? That Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins and he was triumphant over death. So every sin that you struggle with right now, that sin that you just can't kick, and what statistics would say in this room this morning for the men in this room, the number of men in this room that look at things that they shouldn't look at and run after things they shouldn't run after and say things and do things that they should, the percentage of men that just look at stuff. Women, you're not exempt. You're not exempt. I can beat up on the men all day, but hear me, we're both in the same boat. Why? Because we're fallen and we're broken. Even in the midst of following Jesus and being redeemed, we fight the flesh. So statistically speaking, when you beat yourself up, yeah, you should feel the weight of conviction. You should feel those things. But you need to know something. You can overcome. And the way that I know that is because the tomb is empty. And the Holy Spirit is real and working. And conviction is a good gift from God. A good gift from God. Not to beat us up, but to invite us back in. Invite us back into. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's who he is. So we need to preach the right things to ourselves. Beat yourself up a little bit, but move quickly to the cross. Move quickly to the truth that God has spoken about you. Move quickly to what God thinks about you. See, that's the main thing we've got to learn to preach to ourselves. Remind us who God is and what he's done and what he's accomplished already through the cross for us and in us. It's about perspective. Feel the weight of sin and conviction. You confess, you repent, you run after, you find accountability. You do work that you need to do, but you be reminded of who God is and what he thinks about you. And so what I would say here is that whatever you're going through, God knows and he cares. God knows and he cares. And we've got the cross there to remind us of that. That there is forgiveness, that there is freedom. You don't have to look at, you don't have to run after, you don't have to say, you don't have to drink, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You don't have to gossip and tell. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Why? Because there's been freedom to come in and be forgiven and be made whole. And so we've got to preach to ourselves. The third thing we need to do is we need to remember the past corporate gatherings. What I mean by that is this. We need to remember the days like today. We need to remember these gatherings that we have together as the family of God, as the children of God, as the bride. Look at what it says in verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go to the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God. Where? He's going to the house of God. Where's he going? He's going to worship. And with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. That's what he's worshiping his ways. He's leading the procession to worship. He can't wait to get to the house of God. He can't wait to worship with God's people. I just want to press this morning. Don't miss what's happening here. You may think this is just some little gathering on 350 Old Furnace Road, and you come in and they sing some songs, we do a little prayer, this crazy guy's on the stage screaming at everybody about the scriptures in love, but he's doing it and he's telling stupid stories from time to time. We just want to come back and see if he's crazy like this every day. I am, this is just me. But there's so much more going on at a deeper level. So much more that you can't even see this morning that's happening in this place. And Satan's doing everything he can to get your attention off of it. To distract you, to make you think about what's coming up after this, to make you think about what happened last night, you got kids and came this morning. Praise God you're here. Forget about what happened in the car. You're here now. Let that be a thing of the past. Paul talks about that, don't he? Forgetting what's behind, pressing toward what's... That's in the scripture. It's there. Look to Jesus now. It's over. You go back and you make right whatever you have to, whatever, with your kids and your wife and all that stuff. But look to... He says, remember, don't take... for granted. Don't take lightly what's happening in this place this morning as we gather as the bride and we proclaim songs. And my man loses it in the middle of leading worship as he's reminded of the faithfulness of goodness of God, even when he's not. Man, have we not been there? Man, even this week in my life, I'm like, dang, dude, yes, I know. And so what he says to fight it, to overcome it, is to be reminded of, don't miss, don't forget, don't just come sit and watch. Don't just let it be a moment. Don't just be here and then just leave and it's over at whatever time this guy quits talking and then it's done and we don't ever have to. Don't do that. Don't do that. I mean, come and get lost in this moment. Press into and feel and see what God is doing here. I mean, he wants you to encounter him, to walk with him, to know him. See, God means for these encounters here with him in corporate worship to persevere your faith so much so now that you remember them later. Man, I can remember as a kid gathering as the church in that little old white church I told you a few weeks ago, little old white church in the holler. It's between two mountains. There's usually a creek running, but in the holler. You know what I'm saying? Like, up in the holler. Not that we're yelling at people, but that's just the place where people live in West Virginia. But that little old white church, man, as we would gather, or those times in FCA, or those events that I got to go to, man, the churches that I've been a part of, man, those moments where God just showed up in what appeared to be not much of anything going on, and how he shows up in that moment and he sets the captive free. Church, I can't tell you. We want to see miracles. Somebody coming from death to life, dead in their sin, deserving hell, judgment, in the grave, and the wrath of God poured out on them to hey, they're forgiven now, and they can truly start to live. I mean, that's a miracle in and of itself. To walk in that and see that and experience that, or to have those moments where God just is heavy on the place and the altar is filled with people and they're confessing sin to one another and they're sharing struggle and they're really praying for one another, not to find out what they've been doing wrong so they can go tell somebody else, but because they care for one another and they love one another and they want to grow. Man, to see that and to watch that and to hear that. I mean, just to know that, to feel like that moment this morning, Waymaker, even when I don't, you're still working and moving. When I don't feel it, when I don't see it, when I'm not aware, you're still doing and working. Man, don't forget that. When it doesn't just happen here in this place. Be reminded of it over and over and over. Don't forget that. That's what the psalmist says. He's remembering those. In those dark days when you don't want to worship God. In those difficult times when you just, who cares? He does. He's given us this as a good gift to be reminded of his faithfulness. To be reminded of him working and doing all that we would press in and not forget. And the fourth thing here is this, the way that we fight it and combat it, is desiring God. We got to desire God. We can kind of hang out in my little spot here for a moment. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, it says, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before him? We've got to desire God. My fear is that we desire so many other things so much more than God. Now, when things get difficult or tough, in these moments that I'm talking about here, we'll press in and we'll want God then. I'm talking about this needs to be the default of our heart and our actions and everything. This is where we need to be, always. Because what I find interesting about this psalm, like nowhere in the psalm do we see, okay, God, just get me the heck out of here. He doesn't ask God to remove it, to take it. He doesn't ask God to let it go away, to just finish it so we can move on. That's what I find very, very interesting here, is he's not desiring relief from his circumstances. That's not what he's desiring. That's not what he's asking for here. He's not thirsting for an escape from his enemies. And I mean, I don't think it's wrong to pray for that we shouldn't seek that. That's fine that we should pray for relief, but more important than relief, what he's praying for is God himself. God, I want you, I desire you, I long for you, even if I'm in this. I see what it's doing, I understand what it's doing, I have perspective, I have understanding of what's taking place here. More important than relief, I want God, that's what he's saying. Water is what? A life-giving sustenance for the deer, is that not right? A deer has to have water, we have to have water. But that animal out in the woods, it's got to have water to sustain it, to nourish it, to give it a life. And it's no different for us as the believer. And God's that for us. So as much as that deer longs for, thirsts, yearns, desires, has to have, what the psalmist is saying, that's got to be my heart. Even more so than him taking away or getting rid of this difficult situation, we need to be reminded that God is our life-giving sustenance. That's what he says. That's what he says. So desire him always, above any and all things, always. Man, that we would desire him more and more and more. When things are good, desire God. When things are like, okay, not good, not bad, but just kind of middle, even keel, desire God. When things are bad, desire him. When things are awful, horrific, not going any way you would ever think or dream, desire him. Always desire him. That's what he's saying. No matter the circumstance, no matter what's happening, have a desire for God first and foremost. Church, that's my hope for us, is that our desire would be for God alone, not what he can do. That we would want him just for him in general, and not just because he can do some stuff for us, so we think. Just so that we can get the things he never promised us to give. Just so we can, I'll do this. And like it's a bartering thing. Well, God, I came three out of 4 weeks. Well, I mean, what are you doing now? I mean, Amazon delivers in 2 days, but you can't? I mean, come on, let's get... That's not God. That's not how it works. If he is not enough for you, what he can do and give you will never be enough for you. That's what I've learned. That's what the psalmist is saying. That's my hope for us, that whatever it is that we're going through, it'll drive us deeper relationally with him. And so the last thing is the band comes up. The last thing is this, as we battle and fight, don't forget God is sovereignly working. Don't forget that God's hand is sovereignly working and doing in the midst of this. That God is sovereignly at work. Sovereign just means this, that he's in complete control of all things at all times. That there's nothing that frustrates or upsets, nothing that throws him off, nothing that can get the best of him. God is in complete and utter control of all things at all times, and he can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do, however he wants to do it. And there is nothing that can frustrate or upset that. There is nothing that can overthrow God in that. And so what we see here is this, is that the psalmist, that David, he doesn't stop believing in the absolute sovereignty of God over his circumstances. Okay, so I'm going through this difficulty, I'm going through this struggle, but God is still controlling, God still got it. God still has it. Look at verse 7 here. He says, "Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and all your waves have gone over me." What describer do we see there? We see your waterfalls, we see your breakers, we see your waves. All of those things are crashing, discouraging circumstances that are just the waves of God. He's describing this is God's hand. This is his waterfall. This is his breaker. This is his waves. God's the one doing it and allowing it to happen. Maybe he's not doing it, but he's allowing it to happen. God is in control of all that. If he can speak the world into existence, he can surely stop whatever it is that we're going through. But the psalmist recognizes and understands that. He never loses sight of God and this truth. God is in control, working and doing, even when it doesn't feel good or make sense on this side of eternity. He sees that and he understands that. His perspective. Okay, God's got this, God's working, God's doing it. When it feels awful and it looks like I'm going to lose everything or whatever's happening or whatever's come against me or however many people leave or get mad or upset or whoever, and all of that starts to just unfold, it's a reminder that God's working and doing. And when we can't see it, and though I would have not done it that way, God did and he had a purpose behind it. So whatever it is that you're going through right now or maybe have gone through, there's a purpose and a lesson that's to be learned. There's a reason behind it. God don't just, He's not like us to make empty promises. Like, boys, if you don't stop, dad's going to come up there. And like 10 times later, dad's, boys, one more time, son. I'm telling you right now, you laugh because you do the same thing. Right? Like, God don't do that. The great news about our God is he doesn't say, Scott, if you don't quit. No, he just moves on in. He just comes alongside. All right, Scott, you wanna? I could have preached Psalm 42, 1 and 2 this morning. And I like the preaching in this place, and so I think it'd probably been pretty good. But you know what I had to do next week? I had to preach Psalm 42 the rest of it. Because even though I think this is the direction, this is the way, what God thinks matters the most, and the way that He does it matters the most. And just like last week, whenever I'm preaching Psalm 8, I don't have a clue, but somebody comes up to me and says, oh my gosh, what you said. What did I say? And I'm like, oh my gosh, like I had 6 pages of notes. Like this scares me when you tell me, oh man, what you said was, and I don't know how, I'm like, oh, and then I kind of fill it out and it was a good thing. And but it was just a reminder that God cares and He's aware. And I can't tell you what that did for me right now in this moment in my life and what I'm walking through. To have somebody say, I had no idea what they were going through, what they were fighting, what they were battling, what was happening, those thoughts of their heart and mind. I had no idea. So for me, those 4.5 years, I don't like to lose people or friends or to be talked about badly or to be made fun of or to be ridiculed or to struggle or to look certain ways. I don't like that. But for me, what I learned is in those last 4.5 years, what God did in me was draw me closer to Him. In the difficulty and the struggle and the uncomfortable situations and circumstances and all the things that were said and done and all the things that transpired and all the whatever the case is, in those 4.5 years, what God did was draw me closer and remind me in the midst of, hey, I got this. I've got this. I'm working and I'm doing. You don't see it. You don't feel it. It feels awful right now, but you need to know something. I'm going to be with you through it, and I've got it. I've got it, and I'm going to do. I don't like to struggle any more than anybody else. I don't like those feelings. But what I do love is what He's done in us and through us and in me over the last 4.5 years. We're about to launch a child development center in a day where people need the Lord. Families need Jesus. And we're going to get to preach and proclaim the gospel of the good news. I mean, how many of you have gathered in this room this morning as a result of that ministry, of an after-school ministry? I mean, how many have gathered as a result of that? I mean, how many have come through? I mean, God's working and doing. And I believe He had to get us through all of that to get us to this point of where we can have our eyes on Him and follow after Him and do what He wants us to do. Because everybody I talked to said, man, it's a headache, it's an aggravation, it's a pain in the, all that stuff. And you're right, it usually is whenever you do something good for the Lord and you follow after Him and you seek after Him. Because what I've learned is the enemy can't stand it and hates it. And he's going to bring everything he absolutely can against it, and he wants to destroy it, and he wants to knock it down, and he wants to beat it up. But church, what we do is we stand and we fight. We don't fight with fists and with guns and knives. We fight with prayer and obedience. And we watch God do. And when it's difficult, we struggle through the difficult, open and honestly, but we let God be our sustenance and our support and our sustaining everything. Whether that's here, whether that's out there, whatever it is that you're going through, stay strong. Set your greatest desire for Him and Him alone. Know He's aware and He cares. That's what the cross reminds us of every single time. The empty tomb reminds us of every single time. The difficulty is there to draw us deeper, to welcome us in further, to remind us of how good and great and faithful He is. So what we're going to do is we're going to close and we're going to sing that song that we ended right before I came up, and we'll read the scriptures because it's right from it. And so maybe now as we sing, it'll kind of hold a little bit of a different perspective for us. So maybe for you this morning, what God's calling you to do is to worship, just to stand up and to sing out this song with everything in you. Or maybe for you this morning, what He's calling you to do is to come down and just to pray. And Jimmy will be here, I'll be here, come down and have conversation about what it means to be a follower of Christ. I don't know what He'll stir in you, what He'll do in you, but I want to say this. We'll stay here as long as we need to. We'll do whatever we need to do. I don't want you to leave this place not knowing that He's for you. Not knowing that you don't have to struggle and fight alone. That you can press in and that you can let God work and do this stuff. And we're not going to be all like cutesy and like, oh, well, Romans 8:28 says all things work. We know that. We're just going to be here and we're just going to love you. We're going to care for you and we'll walk with you however we can. whatever it is that you're going through, we're here. You just be in this moment. Father, help us hear from you and respond in a way that would honor you. God, do work in this place. I pray, Father, we're not on a time schedule. We're not on time crunch. We don't have to be anywhere, do anything. And so, Father, I don't even know what that means or what it is that you'll do. But, Father, I pray that the people in this room know that they don't have to go at it alone. And, Father, even in the difficulty and struggle in this moment, it's just an invitation for us to step in and engage all the more. God, may we hope in you. May we walk with you and desire you more. And in the difficulty, may you lead us and show us and give us different perspectives. And we pray, amen. You stand and you respond as God leads.